We will be reading from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly to tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Sherry, for reading so well for us. I do see a few new faces. If I've not met you, my name is Z. I'm the pastor here, one of the pastors here at One Covenant Church. I'd love to get to know you right after the service. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning? Lord, we thank you that this is your word. We thank you that Christ is risen and alive, and we pray that Christ would draw near to every heart that's here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, today is Easter Sunday, also known as Resurrection Sunday, and it's a Sunday where Christians all over the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a rich source of assurance, joy, and power for Christians everywhere. Why? Well, in a nutshell, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do everything that he came to do. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unabashedly miraculous. There is no explanation for it. There is nothing like it that has ever happened in history, and there will never be anything else that happens just exactly like it in history. It's unabashedly miraculous. And yet Christians have many compelling historical reasons to believe that the resurrection really did take place. But more than that, friends, if we really believe that Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead, then he really is who he says he is. And if he really is who he says he is, then he will do everything he has promised to do in his word. One of the things that the Lord Jesus said that he would do is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." A couple of weeks ago, I was teaching Sunday school together with Carolyn. There was only one child that showed up. It wasn't my own, but this beautiful little child, we were teaching her the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. Some of you would know that parable. Jesus is the good shepherd. He has 100 sheep. One sheep gets lost, so he leaves the 99 behind to go and find that one lost sheep. At the end of the lesson, we asked this sweet girl, we asked her, "What have you learned today? How would you summarize today's lesson?" And what she said made me choke up. She said, "I learned today that when I am lost, Jesus will come and find me." Do you hear that? I learned today that when I am lost, Jesus will come and find me. And that moved me so deeply. And friends, we long for that to be true, isn't it? But you know, after disappointments in life and going through the hustle and bustle of this thing called life, we tend to think that's pretty naive. How can you believe that when you are lost, Jesus will indeed come and find you? Well, friends, there's good news in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that God is, Jesus is truly God. And if he has promised to seek and save the lost, he will find you when you are lost. And the truth is, friends, no matter how distinguished and put together you and I are, deep inside, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all feel a little bit lost. We all feel that something isn't quite right with us and we need to do something to fix it. And that's why we give ourselves to all kinds of things, life coaching and fitness and all these different things, which are good and beautiful things. But even as we give ourselves to these things, we find in ourselves something remaining that needs to be fixed. There's still a nagging feeling that I'm not quite right, that I'm still lost. And as much as we try to suppress this message, it emerges in the songs that we sing to each other and in the stories we tell to one another. Do you remember maybe 2 years ago, this skinny lady called Nightbird who appeared on America's Got Talent? She's got late-stage cancer, and she sang this composition. And part of it goes, if you're lost, we're all a little lost, and it's all right. She got the golden buzzer from Simon. And how that moved us. Why did it move us so much? Because these words resonate with us. If you're lost, we're all a little bit lost, and it's all right. Now, one thing I've been trying to do is to understand my girls, my daughter. One of them is becoming a teenager. And so, you know, being exposed to a lot of things that I don't quite understand. So one of the sources of trying to understand her is to try to figure out her Spotify playlist, which is actually my Spotify playlist. And so I saw a song on that Spotify playlist yesterday. It's called Anti-Hero by Taylor Swift. How many of you know that song? Awesome. I got that same reaction at the first service. Wow, I only found out about the song yesterday, so this is how far behind I am. And in that song, Taylor Swift sings this: "Did you hear my covert narcissism? I disguise as altruism, like some kind of congressman. I wake up screaming from dreaming. One day I'll watch as you're leaving, and life will lose all its meaning. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me." And we resonate with that, don't we? We all feel a little bit lost. It's Easter Sunday. Can I give you just one more cultural reference? Is that okay? Just one more. Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. I finally saw the movie, okay? Do I deserve an Oscar or something? Okay. And there's this scene where Alpha Wayman explains the great evil to Evelyn. Do you remember that scene? And this is what he says to her: "We don't know exactly what it is, but we can all feel it. Something is off. Your clothes never wear as well the next day. Your hair never falls in quite the same way. Even your coffee tastes wrong. Our institutions are crumbling. Nobody trusts the neighbor anymore. And you stay up late wondering to yourself." And Evelyn interjects, "How can we go back?" Well, friends, the Bible tells us that that great evil is the reality that all of us, no matter who we are, have run away from God. He's our maker. He's the true source of life and love. And because we've run away from Him, and we're so far away from Him, we've all forgotten Him. And so the only way back is for Him to come and remind us of who He is and to come after us Himself to bring us back. And friends, the story of Easter is a story of a God who has done this. At Christmas, the God of heaven came to earth and lived the life that we should have lived. At Good Friday, He died the death that we should have died for our sins. But on Easter Sunday, He arose to life, defeating sin, defeating death. He's alive today, and because He's alive today, He can seek you out, and He can find you, and He can bring you home. In fact, if we go back to the first Easter, which is this account that we first read today, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10, that's what we find Jesus doing. He's risen from the dead, and the first thing He does is He goes to seek and save His own people. I want to consider three different groups of people that He goes after, or three different kinds of people that He goes after from this passage. And as we do so together, I pray that somehow all of us will be swept up among them and find ourselves at home. Well, who does Jesus go after? He goes after those on the fringes, those who are fearful, and those who have failed. Those on the fringes, those who are fearful, and those who have failed. Come with me to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry. You can just follow along on page 7. Matthew 28 verse 1 says, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Now, as it is presented, it might seem that only Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there at the tomb to see. But if you go to Matthew 27 verse 55 to 56, which is a record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it says there, "There were many women there looking on, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus." Now, this is a very important detail. Why is that? Well, friends, because in New Testament scholarship, you have actually four accounts of the resurrection: Matthew's account, Mark's account, John's account, and Luke's account. And one of the things and one of the challenges is trying to find how these different accounts harmonize. Now, friends, you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a big deal, right? And because it was a big deal, there were reactions from different groups. So there was a bit of messiness there, right? So it is actually not very surprising that you have different accounts. Now, there is a challenge, though, to harmonize these accounts, and scholars have spilled a lot of ink on it, And we won't be necessarily being able to deal with every single detail. But one of the things I'll try to show to you is, even in a very elementary way, it's possible to see a very consistent picture. So in Mark chapter 16, it says that three women were at the tomb: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. In Luke's gospel, Luke 23, 55 and 24, verse 1, it merely says the women went to the tomb. So what Matthew is doing is he's zooming in. He's focusing on these two special ladies, but they are among many ladies who have gone to see the empty tomb of Jesus. The emphasis of all of these accounts is simply that women were the first to see the empty tomb of Jesus, and women were the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. Now, why does that matter? A bit of history. At this point in history, women had a very low social status, both in the Jewish world and in the Gentile world. Their testimony was considered so unhelpful that it would not be permitted in a law court. A Jewish man, in those days, would wake up in the morning and thank God that he had not been born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. There is a letter from 1 BC from a pagan by the name of Hilarion. He was in Alexandria, and he was writing to his wife, Alice, who was pregnant with his child. And this is what he said: "If you are delivered of a child, if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, discard it." Ooh. That was the kind of situation women found themselves in the first century. And yet, in AD 370, Christianity had become so popular among pagan women that the Emperor Valentinian had to issue an order to the Pope to bar missionaries from visiting pagan women. Why was that? Well, because the pagan women found Christianity and the church not so attractive, because they were given a higher status in the church than they would ever have in the world. Who were the women of those days? The women of those days were the marginalized. They were on the fringes. They were on the outside. They were not the main players. And yet, Jesus, the risen Jesus, he gives these women the privilege of to be the first to meet him when he's risen, verse 9, and the privilege of telling the men that he is risen in verse 7. This is radical stuff for the first century. And it tells us of a Savior who goes to the people on the fringes, who goes to the people on the outside and brings them in. You know, friends, in Christian circles, it's quite common to have celebrity endorsements of Christianity. Have you seen that? So-and-so is successful, he's famous, he's rich. Let's get him to share his testimony on Easter Sunday. You know, let's get him to tell the world about how he became a Christian. And nothing wrong with celebrities sharing their testimony. In fact, if you are a celebrity here, we'd love to meet you and get your autograph. But if you become a Christian, you will come here and stand up here like everyone else and share your testimony. Nothing wrong with a celebrity giving their testimony. But friends, the issue is this. Oftentimes, there is a message underneath the message of getting celebrity endorsements for Jesus Christ. Because what you're telling the crowd is this: if Christianity is good enough for this person who's so rich and so famous and so successful, it's good enough for you. Believe in Jesus, you plebeian. Believe. Now, what's that saying? That's saying, if you want to be like this person, if you want to be successful, believe in Jesus. Well, Jesus does the exact opposite of getting celebrity endorsements, because the first people he meets are not celebrities. They are out there on the fringes. They're not even respected by society. And he says to them, he puts them up on stage and he says, if Jesus is good enough for them, he's good enough for you. Believe in him. Why is that important, friends? It's important, friends, because we come to Jesus empty. He saves by grace through faith. He doesn't save you because you are so special and so significant and so rich and so accomplished in your life. He saves by grace through faith. And he shows that to us on that first Easter morning. The first people he goes after are those on the outside, those on the fringes, those that were not given a very high status in society. He brings those from the margins into the center, those with low status, he exalts high, and he says, if the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good enough for them, it's good enough for you. That is the Savior that we serve. That is the Savior who is risen. He goes after those on the fringes. He goes after those on the margins. But secondly, friends, he goes after those who are fearful. Look at verse 2-4. It says there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the gods trembled and became like dead men. Now, quick aside, if you're trying to harmonize the Gospels and you're reading the Gospel of John chapter 20, this is probably the point where Mary Magdalene leaves the other women and runs to tell Peter and John about the empty tomb of Jesus. You can pick that up in John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. The women, the rest of the women, stay behind to listen to what the angel says. She goes, she tells Peter and John. Peter and John come back, they leave, and then she comes back, and she once again encounters the angels and Jesus in John chapter 20. That's for another day. For today, take note in verse 5 that the remaining women were there, and an angel speaks to them. Now, if you look at Luke's account, Luke 24, verse 4, it actually tells us that there are two angels. Matthew and Mark's account only highlight to us this one angel. Is there a contradiction? Well, if you compare the three different accounts, what you will find is that this one angel in Matthew and Mark's account says some things that you don't find in Luke's account. So in our attempt to try to harmonize what's going on here, there were two angels. But what Matthew is trying to do is focus in on this one angel and the things he is saying to these fearful ladies. And so if you compare all these, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the two things that appear in Matthew and in Mark that are not there in the Gospel of Luke. Look at verse 5 of Matthew 28. He tells the women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Mark 16, verse 6, do not be alarmed. The second thing he tells them is found in verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Or in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, go tell his disciples. None of these instructions are given to us in Luke chapter 24. And so what Matthew is doing is focusing on this one angel and the things that he's saying to these ladies. What is this angel saying to these ladies? Ladies, there's so much to be fearful for. Messiah is dead. Your future is uncertain. But do not be afraid. Jesus is risen. But more than just bring comfort, he also injects courage into their hearts. Go quickly and tell. You will be the ones that proclaim the resurrection of Jesus to the men. And the amazing thing, friends, is that the risen Jesus repeats these very same words of comfort and courage when he meets the ladies. Look at verse 10. Jesus says to the ladies, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. See the focus here of Matthew? The focus here of Matthew is Jesus himself bringing comfort to fearful women and injecting them with the courage to do the impossible. He's turning their fear to fervor, and he's giving them a compelling mission like no other. And friends, Jesus is still in the business of turning fear to fervor. He's still in the business of speaking comfort and courage to people who are fearful today. Are you fearful today, friends? Are you afraid that perhaps your past may catch up with you one day, or because your future is uncertain? Are you fearful that in the presence of a holy God, you are a sinner? Well, friend, if you are fearful today, know this: Jesus is seeking out people just like you, not just to speak a word of comfort, do not be afraid, I am the risen Lord, but to inject courage and fervor into your life and give your life a purpose and a meaning like no other. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. Finally, friends, we move on to the last category, and this is the category of the failures. And this is where we move from the women to the men. Now, both the angel in verse 7 and Jesus himself in verse 10 tell the women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he will meet them in Galilee. Now, why is this so significant? Well, friends, because the last time we met the men was at the arrest of Jesus. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 26:56. In Matthew 26:56, at the arrest of Jesus, all the men fled. All the men fled. Now, just before, in Matthew 26:35, they had just pledged their allegiance to Jesus. They had just promised Jesus, "We will never deny you. Everyone else can deny you. We will never deny you." 26:56, they all fled at the first sign of danger. Friends, Jesus wasn't seeking out men who had made promises and kept those promises. He wasn't seeking out men who held on no matter what. In fact, in the passage, it's the women that continued to follow, and the men had fallen away. No, friends, Jesus is seeking out men who made promises and broke those promises. He's seeking out people who made commitments and did not keep those commitments. He's seeking out people who have failed and who have failed badly. You see, friends, for some of us, our failures are really obvious. Okay, we've made a mess of our lives, and it just really shows. But for others, our failures are a little less obvious, but no less real in our hearts. We might be very well put together on the outside, very distinguished, but deep inside we struggle. We struggle with feelings of regret. We struggle with feelings of inadequacy. We struggle with the one who got away, or the opportunity we didn't take because we were not brave enough. We struggle with how good we are at work, but how hopeless we are at home, or how good we are at home, but how hopeless we are at work. We struggle with this fear that maybe one day they will know that we're really not as great as they think we are, that we'll be exposed for the imposters that we are. You might be very put together on the surface, very distinguished. You put on a suit on Easter Sunday as well. But deep inside, you wrestle, I wrestle, we all wrestle with deep feelings of failure. And Jesus says to you, friend, go to Galilee. There, you will see me. Jesus goes after those on the fringes. Jesus goes after those who are fearful. And Jesus goes after the failures, those who have failed badly. If you feel like a failure today, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus is after. Friends, you know Jesus is called the friend of sinners. You find that phrase in Matthew 11:19 and 7:34. What do you think that phrase means? Well, Dane Ortlund, in his book Deeper, puts it this way. It is at our point of deepest guilt and regret that Jesus' friendship embraces us most assuredly and most steadfastly. If he is the friend of sinners, and if you know yourself to be a sinner, then let him befriend you more deeply than you ever have. Let him love you as the friend of failures, the invincible ally of the weak. You see, friends, Jesus is the seeking Savior who comes after those on the fringes, those who are fearful, and those who have failed. But friends, there's more here. Jesus only ever comes for those on the fringes, those who are fearful, and those who have failed. If you are not on the fringes, and you're not fearful, and you haven't failed, you can't have Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, in Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What's Jesus saying there? He's saying that unless you are poor in your spirit, you will never have God's kingdom. Why is that, friends? Well, because Jesus saves by grace alone. He does not save you on the basis of all the good things you've done, all the moral things you've done, all your wealth and all your status. He does not do that. He saves you on the basis of grace alone. And therefore, if you want the kingdom of God, no matter how distinguished you are on the surface, you need to see the poverty of your soul and the poverty of your spirit. Jesus only ever comes for those who are poor in spirit. Jesus only ever comes for those who are on the fringes, who are fearful, and who are have failed. It's not your possessions. It's not your accomplishments, friends. It's grace. And friends, in the light of the holiness of God, every single one of us is on the outside. Every single one of us should tremble in fear, and everyone has failed, which means you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus has come for on Resurrection Sunday. I caught a movie this week called Jesus Revolution. It's a very moving film. I didn't expect to be so moved by it, but it tells the story of the Jesus movement in the 1960s in Southern California in America that spread throughout America. That was the height of the hippie movement. And for those of you who are a lot younger, hippies were those that were anti-authoritarian. You know, they just immersed themselves in a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And it became, but a lot of them were seeking for meaning. The story is about a conservative pastor by the name of Chuck Smith. Now, he's a pastor, and initially, he just doesn't understand these hippies. But he has a change of heart, and he wants to invite them into his church. Now, they come into his church, but they don't wear shoes. And so there were a lot of people who were already opposed to the hippies that were coming into the church. And one of the reasons was that they were ruining the carpets in the church. You see, in those days, there was an oil spill off of Southern California. And so when the hippies would walk on the beach, they'd have oil on their feet. And so they came in bare feet into the church, and they were ruining the carpets. So the existing members of the church said, no, we can't have them because they're ruining the carpets. So the pastor said, okay. On that Sunday morning, some of the guys from the church showed up, and they saw a long line of hippies lining up, making their way into the church. And so they were surprised. They went up, and what they saw was Pastor Chuck Smith on his knees, washing the feet of every hippie that was making their way into the church. Powerful picture. Washing their feet and inviting them in. When they all gathered in the church, he began his sermon. And this is what he said. There's a poem at the Statue of Liberty, and it goes something like this. Give me your tired and your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. As I read those words, Chuck Smith says, I thought, well, that's Christianity, isn't it? That's the essence of it. It's an invitation to the broken. Jesus was very friendly with the outcasts. In Revelation 22:17, Jesus says, let those who are thirsty, let them come. If you feel like you're an outcast, join us here. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, this is where you belong. If you feel ashamed or trapped in something you've done or are doing, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here. This is your home. There is a place for you. Now, this movie came out after we came out with those cards, so we didn't copy the invitation cards from this movie. Do you see, friends? Jesus only ever comes for the poor in spirit. Jesus only ever comes for those on the fringe, those on the outside. Jesus only ever comes for the fearful. And Jesus only ever comes for the failures. And if that is what you feel in your heart this Easter Sunday, today, friend, is the day you come home. Let's pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer in a bit of a different way. There's a prayer that we usually print in our bulletins during the Holy Communion, And it's called a prayer for belief. It's a prayer for those who have not yet embraced Jesus Christ. And it's a prayer that helps to maybe capture what might be on a heart of someone like that. And as I looked at this prayer, I realized that it's a prayer that every single one of us can pray. So what I'll do is I'm going to read this prayer. And if you find that this prayer captures what's on your heart, I'm going to pray it again. And as I pray it, why don't you repeat after me, quietly in your heart, or out loud if you like. It's not magic, but it might just express what's on your heart. The prayer goes like this. Lord Jesus, friend of sinners, I admit that I'm more sinful than I ever dared admit, yet more loved and accepted in you than I ever dared hope. I thank you for dying in my place on the cross, taking the punishment I deserved, and giving me complete forgiveness I do not deserve. Knowing that you rose from the dead, I turn from my sins and embrace you by faith today. Amen. I'm going to pray that again. If you'd like, why don't you repeat after me in your heart? Lord Jesus, friend of sinners, I admit that I'm more sinful than I ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in you than I ever dared hope. I thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place on the cross. I thank you for taking the punishment I deserved and giving me complete forgiveness I do not deserve. Knowing that you rose from the dead, I turn from my sins and embrace you by faith today. Amen. Friend, you might have prayed that for the first time or the millionth time. It is the same Jesus who has come to bring you home. Amen.